Turn your Bibles tonight to Matthew chapter 26, and if you're so inclined and ambidextrous and all those other things, you could flip over to Mark chapter 14 as well, to the companion passage for what we read in Matthew 26. I'm going to dig back down in and preach one I've preached a number of times. You know, if you've done this long enough, somebody said, how do you get all those new sermons? And I just smile. And the answer is Spurgeon. Just read a lot of Spurgeon. But the truth of the matter is no preacher is unique in his preaching. We repeat them. It's sometimes a blessing to go away and preach in another church. Even though you have to prepare to preach, you have plenty prepared, if you get what I mean. I'm waiting for you to turn. So, okay, I'm filling time here. I want to preach to you tonight on this passage and its companion passage try to help us a little bit in the idea of just being a giver. Okay, and I'm not talking about money tonight, not at all in this point. Matthew chapter 26, verse number 6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? Underline that. That's the disciples' impression. For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. Just to acquaint you a little bit with the time frame of this event, Matthew chapter 26, verse 1 and 2 says, and it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. So this event that we're looking at in Matthew chapter 26 is an event that occurs literally just a couple of days before the crucifixion. We have to recognize that the Lord knew the chain of events. He knew where he was. He knew the time frame. He did not even need a watch to know how much time was ahead before he would be nailed to the cross. Understanding all those things, he does not change his activity in the sense he does not isolate himself. I think if we were dealing with something of this nature where we were going to face a very serious trial in just 48 hours, we would probably isolate ourselves. We would probably want to back away from the crowd and the masses of people that we had been associated with. But the Lord, knowing exactly where he was in this time frame, steps into this event, and I think that we might also understand the fact that he wanted to be close to people that he cared about and that cared for him. I believe he is in the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. I believe that's who we're dealing with here. There is nothing definitive in Scripture that would allow me to prove that, save that the Bible tells us in John chapter 11, as it's talking about Mary and Martha, that in verse 2 it says, it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet, with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. And so I have to believe that when we're dealing with that family that the Lord loved in Bethany, I've got another message on that. He loved to frequent that house in Bethany. It seemed as though it was a place of retreat. So while he is not removing himself from the public venue, he certainly is seeking a place where they're friends. And I believe that as this event unfolds, it unfolds in the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Lazarus has been raised from the dead at this point. He has been raised by the Lord. All of these things have created this scenario where Jesus finds comfort in these hours, knowing what is yet ahead. And in this event comes something that was unexpected. And that is this alabaster box that shows up and is broken, and the ointment is poured upon his head. I want to give you four or five things tonight about this event that you and I ought to take as an indication for us as well in this area of sacrifice. Let me say this. It requires real love for there to be real sacrifice. It requires real love for there to be real sacrifice. So much of what is done in the idea of benevolence in our society and charitable giving is done for tax evasion. You know, it's done for a lot of reasons. Most of the time it's done to impress other people. And there's a lot of money, and I'm not saying that that money should not be given to charitable causes. I have no problem with giving to needs and charitable needs, not just in church. I want you to understand that. I don't think there's any problem with giving to some of these organizations that are doing a good service for people in our society. I'm not opposed to any of that. But I think much of it is fraudulent when we consider it as, you know, charitable giving. I think charitable giving is something that comes from a heart of love and a heart of profound compassion. And while I'm sure there are those who give for that reason, I believe there are just as many that give to get the tax break. There are just as many that give so as to be seen of men, just as many that give so as to be elevated in the esteem of their peers, for whatever reason. But as we look at this, we find something here that can help define what it means to love the Lord and in the sense of our giving. I want you to get these four or five things here and write them down, as I said before, and keep them somewhere close. And as you read through the scripture, keep them in mind because it's, I think, a pattern for you and I to follow in not just what we want to do financially. And I'm trying to stress that this is not about giving financially, but it's about being a charitable person. Okay? You understand there's not a dime that changes hands here. And there's not an offering that is taken. There is not any warning that said Jesus is going to be in the house tonight and we're going to give him something. You know, we're going to do something. None of that takes place here. This is simply a single individual who is moved with a heart of love to do something for the Lord. And in that context, I want to look at this scenario tonight and just write them down. And I'll try not to be long, have no intention of being long, but these points should be pretty much self-explanatory. Number one, this lady, this individual that pours this ointment on his head, bringing this alabaster box, she simply could have done nothing. And no one would have ever criticized her. Sometimes we don't look at the context and look at the text in that light. I like to look at a text of scripture like we would look at a gem, and that is simply to move and let the light catch it in a different fashion and see the various facets. It is that those facets that cause the luster of any gemstone. And I think when we look at the scripture, sometimes we need to back away two or three steps and look at this passage from this angle and then put ourselves in this position over here and look at it from there. I would like to think tonight, if we had been in the room, we might have noticed several things about this event that would have resulted in these points tonight that I'm making. And the first, again, I stress to you, she could have done absolutely nothing and nobody would have criticized her. So what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying it's good to do nothing if you're afraid of being criticized. But if you're not mindful of being criticized, you can do a whole lot more than you think you can. It's amazing how much of our activity for the Lord is to be seen of men or to avoid being seen of men. we live our lives, as it were. I think it was Shakespeare that said, all the world's a stage. And sometimes we live our lives as though we were actors on a stage, and we are constantly aware of the scrutinizing vantage point of other people in our lives. Meaning what? Meaning we're so much afraid of what other people will think and will say. And that is something that I believe probably is unanimous tonight among us here at this place. We all, at one time or another, and perhaps very more times than we're willing to admit, are aware of the prying eyes, and sometimes they're not even there, but we're aware of the prying eyes because they're in our own mind. But we're so afraid to step out by faith and do anything for the Lord because of what someone else might say, what someone else might think. And very often we have invented the term test the waters. What that means is try to find out what the reaction is going to be before you do it. And that way, if the reaction's not going to be so good, then don't go there. Stay away from it. We have made this idea of hiding and doing nothing almost a professional sport. And we've become very good at it. I'll guarantee you there are things tonight, if you would allow the Holy Spirit to bring them to mind, that you could have and should have done or been a part of, and yet, because of the scrutiny you feared, you just simply stepped back and said, "Nah, I'll just pass." It's easy to blend into the crowd. It's easy to exist in the realm of the limbo of nothingness. It's easy not to stand out and not to have to deal with all the scrutiny that comes when you do stand out. None of that's here in the heart of this lady. She was not looking for people to applaud what she did. She was not looking for people to give her that attaboy look. She was not looking for people to tell her how to do it better. She simply moved from a heart of love and said, "I must do something." That's an unusual thing in the society in which we live, and it's very often not even involved in our decision-making process. Years ago, they had the little, I guess it was when men started wearing bracelets, I'm not remembering, but the WWJD bracelet, what would Jesus do? And if you had one of those, I'm not trying to be mean or caustic, but, I think sometimes if you have to be reminded that what we're doing and we're doing for Jesus, you're out of place in the first place. And if we're not careful, however, we're constantly living in the realm of what would they think? What is this one going to say? Young people go off to school. They're afraid of being under the scrutiny of their peers. They're afraid somebody's going to say, "Well, that's not cool or neat," or whatever the word might be for this day and time. Women are that way. Men are that way. We're all that way simply because we fear being scrutinized. I do not believe this lady was any different. I don't think she wanted to be criticized. But the truth of the matter is, what she did was of more value in her own personal estimation than what others would say about what she did. So simply put, she could have done nothing, and nobody would have criticized her. It is so easy to step back and not be involved. It is so easy to say, "I love the Lord," and it ends there. But this is a lady who said, "I love the Lord, and I have to do something to show that love. I care for the Lord, and I have to do something to convey that care that I have, that heart that I have for the Lord Jesus Christ." There are a lot of us who can mouth the words. We can sing the song, "Oh, how I love Jesus." But there is a point beyond which we stop for fear. For fear of what someone might think, or for fear of what someone might say. Now, I'm not talking about going crazy and running up and down the aisles, swinging from the chandeliers and all that kind of stuff. I'm not saying that. But I will say this, if God told you to, that would be a good thing to do. Okay, I'm a candidate, really. I'm a candidate for all God can do. I want to get in on it. If God's got a roller coaster, I want to ride it. Amen. If he wants to push me on the swings, I'm in. I whatever God wants to do, I want to be a part of. And sometimes, though, we fall into this thing, we look around. Somebody said, "Yeah, I like that stuff." That's because you look around and you look at the scrutiny and you think they won't scrutinize me. I've got some cheerleaders, and you're wrong on the other side of the coin. What we do to be seen of men if we're not careful. What we do to create a situation where others will notice us. What we do so that we might at the end of the day be able to stand with our thumbs in our lapels and say, did you see me? That's not where this lady's coming from. There's nothing here to indicate that she was in the slightest little bit looking for anybody to even notice what she was doing. And in honesty, she could have done absolutely nothing and would never have borne this idea of scrutiny. That's very often why you and I do very little or nothing for the Lord. We're afraid to step out and be noticed. We're afraid, very often our witness is weak because we're afraid of what somebody might say in response. Very often our ability to say something and to be an influence for the Lord Jesus Christ is not anything greater than weak at best. Because we're so afraid that someone's going to see, someone's going to look, somebody's going to say, that's crazy, that's silly, that's stupid. So we're so afraid that we're going to be scrutinized for doing something that we do nothing. And the truth is, you're absolutely right. If you do nothing, no one's ever going to scrutinize you. But she didn't seem to have that in mind. Simply put, she could have done nothing and nobody would have ever said a word. They'd have been kind and nice to her. They'd have said, thank you so much for allowing us in your home tonight. Boy, we really appreciate it. And you're just such a great hostess and you've been so kind and wonderful to us. And she did something because she loved the Lord and everybody turned against her. As people began to arrive, they knocked on the door and maybe some of them brought some of the goodies like people do and somebody brought cupcakes or whatever. I don't know how it went down, but I know as they arrived, they all arrived. And I'll tell you how it is. When people arrive in your home, they're gracious and kind and they probably said, oh yeah, such a lovely house. And isn't this one? Thank you for... That's normal, isn't it? But in one instant, every eye turns and says, what in the world does she think she's doing? This is probably not a great encouragement to be a giving person. But on the contrary, I think that you and I need to recognize that our giving of self, our giving of love, our giving of whatever it is, needs to be motivated by a love for the Lord and not a concern about what others are going to think. It's quiet tonight, so I know that probably everybody's gone to sleep. But what a wonderful thought. Here's a lady who has contemplated this for some length of time. And now she makes a sacrifice. She does something out of a heart of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And immediately she comes under the scrutiny of the naysaying crowd who are angry. More angry at what they did not do than at what she did. And the truth of the matter is, she simply did what she felt was the right thing to do. And I gotta believe she's not the only one. I've gotta believe as often as Jesus visited in Bethany, as many times as we find him in the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, as well accustomed as we are to seeing him here, there must have been others that saw him there and frequent in perhaps even this same house on numerous occasions. Just to come and see Jesus. And none of them evidently were moved to do something to show the Lord how much they cared for him. It's an embarrassing thing when we miss something. Did you ever miss a birthday? Did you ever find yourself, you know, you walk up to a group and everybody's singing happy birthday and you just chime right in until you get to happy birthday. And what's their name? That's why we invented the God bless you phrase there when we sing happy birthday. It's because we've forgotten the name or we don't know whose birthday it is. And we don't want to feel like, you know, the moron on the outside. So we just kind of fit in. There are probably people in this crowd who, if she had done nothing, would have been very comfortable being there. But because she chose to do something, they have to excuse themselves, and sometimes the best way to excuse yourself is to accuse somebody else. Matter of fact, the Lord linked those two words together in his book when he talked about those who accuse while excusing themselves. Sometimes that's the best frame. And here, all at once, this lady who out of a kind heart and a loving heart does something for the Lord becomes the object of ridicule, as it were. Her sacrifice is placed in the realm of nothingness, meaninglessness. So much more could have been done. And they all chime in together. They who did nothing talk about how much more she could have done if she'd handled this the correct way. Just keep in mind that in this world of Christians and in the Christian realm, we haven't really changed a whole lot. In some cases, the world can be far kinder than Christian people can. Because we get embarrassed so much more easily, or maybe I should say much more frequently, because we lack so much in our Christian life. And when we find ourselves in that place of embarrassment, or perhaps think of it as somebody one-upping us, we tend to lash out just to bring them back down to reality. Thank you very much. I can't imagine what she felt. But I know she could have done nothing. And nobody would have criticized her. And you got to believe somewhere in this story, she thinks that. You got to believe somewhere as this story develops and all the preparations are being made, she is frustrated time and time again. And at some point, maybe at numerous places, she finds herself thinking, you know, if I don't do anything, nobody's going to be the wiser. But we would never know what we know, and we would never have the esteem for this woman that we have had she done nothing. Number two, she could have done far less and still have done more than everybody else. She could have done far less and still have done far more than anybody else did, because everybody else did nothing. The Bible tells us that there has been a tremendous expense in what she did. The Bible says in both stories that we read tonight, the price is given 300 pence. It might have been sold for more than 300 pence. They are angry because she spent so much on this gift. And it's an amazing thing. They didn't know that they should get something to show their love for the Lord, but they knew how much that cost at Walmart. They had it right down to the penny. This thing could have been sold for 300 pence and been given to the poor. We always have a great heart for the poor when we've been embarrassed about something, and we hide behind the poor, and so here they are, criticizing this lady. She could have done far less. She could have gone and gotten him a card. She could have printed a card or made a card herself. I don't suppose she had a computer. She could have simply written a letter. You understand, sometimes it's just not what you do, it's that you've done something. And she seems to have gone to the far end of the spectrum here. By all accounts, 300 pence does not register with us unless we had 300 vice presidents. Some of you will still get you there. You'll have to arrive in a little while. 300 pence, by the accounts that I read, is one year's wages for a common laborer. So when we talk about 300 pence, your mind probably works, Mike, mine, pence, penny, 300 pennies, $3. It's not a big deal. But it is a year's wages represented here. Having said that, that requires some more thought, because this is not something she did just on a whim. Can I tell you how I know that? Because nobody here tonight is going to spend a year's wages just because I like that. You might spend $5. You might spend $10. You might get real extravagant and spend, if it's a gun, we could spend $200-$300. Not a problem. But you're not going to spend a year's wages without giving some forethought to it. You might be able to part with $100 or $500, and it might feel a little bit of a pinch, but if you part with a year's wages, it's going to create a hole that may never get filled. And so this is not something that she has arrived at lightly. I would believe that she probably took a long time to save that money. This is not a day and age of credit. And I can't believe she just didn't eat at all for a year, so she'd have the money of a year saved. I think that this is something that has been acquired over a long time of saving. If you save 10%, it would take you 10 years to save up 1 year's wages. This is something that has caused her great sacrifice. I've got to believe in that period of time she was putting back this money, other things arose that it would have been nice to have spent this money on. I've got to believe maybe there were some disasters she could have averted had it not been for putting this money aside. I've got to believe there are nights she woke up and said, you know what? I really need. There's a discipline here, but it is not the discipline of I've got to. It's the discipline of I love the Lord. And I'm dedicated to making this sacrifice for the Lord that I care so profoundly for. You got to believe when she's looking, how do you find the perfect gift? What do you get? What do you buy? And I got to believe if she's there, she's probably, if she's like a woman, she's in Walmart for an hour or two when she goes, if nothing else, just looking around. But you got to believe at some point there are things that crossed her a line of sight. And she said, you know, that would show that I care for him. That would be a good, and it's far less expensive than this alabaster box of ointment. I could probably get away a little cheaper here. And all of those things had to confront her in this period of time that she's sacrificing, preparing to give this to the Lord. At some point, she might have said, you know what? This is an alabaster box. It's full of ointment. You know, there's a guy over here that's got a box that looks like it's alabaster. You know, I mean, only a real professional would know the difference. But no, that's not. I'm dedicated to doing what I feel he is worthy of. The thought I'm sure crossed her mind that I could get away without spending as much money if I got this or if I got that. You know, if I got that, then I'd have money to do this. And we've been thinking about doing that for a long time. I know they like to have people in their home, so that's got to be an expensive venture. If I understand correctly, this is Simon the leper's house. So I believe they've got a father, a family member that's infirmed, which means there are medical bills to be paid. Lazarus doesn't say anything in any of this interaction. He's the silent one. Sometimes you might mistake that for Jim just being a lazy good old boy. But I don't think that. I think Lazarus was a brother of two sisters. And I think those two sisters had an incredible work ethic. That means I believe Lazarus had an incredible work ethic, and I also know that his father was infirmed and couldn't work. So I believe Lazarus was probably pulling the double shifts. I think he was probably working the extra jobs to provide for his sisters and for his father, to keep the house in the family name, to see that things. What are you saying? I'm trying to say these people are not above average people. These people, if anything, are probably right on the line of poverty. And she says, I'm going to do my best and beyond for Jesus Christ. I said all that to say this, you got to believe at numerous places she realizes, I can do less. I don't have to go this far. I don't have to be this extravagant. And had she done that, had she bought the cheap knockoff for a tenth of the price, you say, oh, preacher, that would have just been, it would have been far more than anybody else did. She could easily have said, you know, I'm just going to get the cheaper chicken. And you say, well, that wouldn't have been right. It would have been more than you did in this context because no one else there did anything. So point number one, keep them in mind. She could have done nothing and no one would have criticized her. Point number two, she could have done far less and still have done more than all the others that were present. Sounds like I'm giving you every reason not to be a giver. Number three, She could not have done more. She did all she could. One thing that stands out here is this is a woman that could have done far less, could have done nothing, but she could not have done any more. And somehow our impression of her begins to turn at that point. Because how many times have we professed ourselves to be dedicated? How many times have we professed ourselves to be appreciative and then realized, you know, there's a cheaper way to do this and taken the shortcut? This is the lady who, as she went, found that she could get the cheap knockoff. She could get a box that looked like it was alabaster, but it's far cheaper. She could have got an ointment that smelled just the same, but it didn't have all the ingredients that is in the expensive. She had all of those options on the table, but she did all she could. She could not have done any more. 300 pence as a year's wages, saving that up, putting it aside little by little, storing it up, being tempted that I could take just a little of that and solve this problem or meet this need, and the Lord would be happy. He's not a person that demands that. He would have been content with any. He loves us no matter what we do. But no, this was a woman with a mission. And at least once in her life, she was going to do all that she could possibly do. What a wonderful thought. Don't know that I've ever had that thought of putting my head on a pillow and saying, I've done all I could do. We'd be lucky if we hit 80%. But here's a woman that honestly could put her head on a pillow and say, I didn't have any more to give. I didn't have any more to spend. I couldn't buy anything nicer for the Lord Jesus Christ. I have given my all. I have given my best. How many times do we think of ourselves in that vein and yet we don't measure up? It's easy to cut corners. Point one, she could have done nothing and no one would have criticized her. Point two, she could have done far less and still have done more than everybody else. Point three, she could not have done more. She did all that she could. You got to believe when she finally pulls this 300 pence and goes down to the marketplace and begins to look. Now then, she's put it aside and she wants to make sure she just does the right thing. And then you begin to second guess, you know. What is this? And I can do this and maybe I should do that. And through all of that turmoil, she is never deterred from the idea that she is going to give all that she has. Once in her life, she's going to do something for the Lord that matters to her. She hasn't broadcast it. She never once says, I paid 300 pence for this. It's the greedy people that know how much it costs who reveal that information to us. She doesn't walk into the room and say, oh, look what I got for you, Lord. I spent 300 pence on this, a year's wages. That's how special you are to me. She's not trying to impress anybody. She simply wants to know from the depths of her heart that what she has done for the Lord is all she could do. She has gone the farthest point she can. She's not interested in becoming a hero. She's not interested in becoming the talk of the town. No one may never know, and no one would have known had it not been for others who did nothing. She would have gladly given a year's wages, poured it upon his head in worship for him. And nothing else would have ever been said. It is the other crowd. So she could have done nothing. Nobody would have criticized her. She could have done far less and have done far more than anybody else. But she could not have done more because she did all that she could. And then let me say this. She did not know the real value of the deed that she did. It is the Lord that looks at the crowd and silences them immediately. Probably Judas and all those gathered around said, we could have sold this for 300 pence and we could have helped take care of the poor and all of those good ideals. It's always the guy holding the bag that wants to tell everybody else how to spend their money. But this lady said, I'm going to spend this on the Lord. She could not have done more, but in reality, she didn't know the real value of what she was going to do. Verse number 12, Jesus says, as the naysayers gather around, complaining about the poor for whom they have done absolutely nothing. I'm always intrigued by the superstars that go on television and tell you how you need to be charitable giving, and they give about 2% of their income. Great sacrificers. They begin to criticize, and Jesus comes to her rescue. And in verse 12, he says, for in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. In the Mark account, he worded it this way, she hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. You know how many times the Lord's told them that this is going to end at a cross in so many words? I'm going to die. They're going to betray me. They're going to kill me. The chief priest, he's told them again and again, and their response has been resolute. You know what it was? Oh, no, it's not going to happen. No, not going to happen. That, no, you could just forget that. We won't let that happen. We're going to... All of that good talk. And Jesus silences the crowd now by saying, she did this to anoint me for my burial. It's one thing to talk about they're going to kill me. It's another thing that she's preparing my body for burial. You see, it's only 48 hours or less. He knows that. No one else does. She doesn't even know it. She just knows she loves the Lord. And she knows that love for the Lord requires some token, some means of showing that appreciation. And so she makes a foolish venture in the minds of others and buys a dumb gift in the minds of others that could have been used to help somebody else in need. And Jesus reminds them that she did this to anoint me for my burial. She did not know the value of her deed when she gave her all. I think the truth of the matter is, if we want to bring this back to our own front doorstep, we very often are content to do nothing so we don't have to be criticized. We very often are content to do far less, and so that way we can look around and see what everybody else is doing, and as long as we're close enough to pass, we've done the right thing. We probably never have been at a place where we could say, I could do no more. But we would hope that people would think that of us and speak well of us. But I remind you that the one person who actually did go that far and could do no more was the one most criticized by all the others. Let me say this, the sacrifice she offered became a sacrifice that will be eternally recognized. Jesus says to them, she did this to anoint me for my burial. And he was right. And there was no one else that anointed his body beforehand for the burial. This is the God who created the stars the God who spoke the galaxies into existence, assembled all the molecules that he had created in a variety of ways so as to give us a variety of life and existence, stretched it all out on the canvas of space so that thousands of years after its creation, it still baffles the minds of those that can see it. This is the God that does nothing without creating wonder. And this is the God who is going to give himself for the lives and the souls of his creation that he loves. And only one person, one small particle of his creation, was there when he needed them. She hath anointed me to the burying. You are my friends. You have gathered tonight to comfort me and to fellowship. We enjoy one another's company. This is my favorite spot in all of my ministry. There's no place he goes any quicker or any more often than a little house in Bethany. And now I'm here to spend my last 48 hours before going to be crucified. And she's criticized for what she wants to do, to show me and others and even herself that she really does care about the Savior. And she's the only one that will ever have this testimony. She hath anointed me to the burial. I wonder, what is it that you and I have done for the Lord that no one else will ever do? What is it that we've all aspired to do something for the Lord that could never be compared? I would think it would be a wonderful thing to someday stand before the Lord that saved us at such a high price and have him say, by the way, thank you for doing this. Nobody else ever thought of that. What a compliment. I don't know that I'll hear anything like that. And in case you're not sure, I don't suppose you probably will either. But can you imagine when we stand in heaven with our heads hung in shame for how little we actually did for the Lord? And the Lord looks over and says, there you are. Thank you. You are the only one that ever anointed my body for the burial. Nobody else did that for me. She could not possibly recognize the value of her deed. And the Lord told him, she's anointed my body for the burial. But it goes beyond that small group of people gathered in that room. You know how many millions or billions of people have read that account? You know how many people are aware of the fact that there's only one that did for Jesus what she did for Jesus? And I got to believe if you and I know, heaven knows. And maybe one day when we cross through that divide between us and the place of our eternal home, when we spy that city afar off and walk down those golden lanes toward a gate of pearl, we finally walk through there and breathe heavenly air and see our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll be a wonderful thing if he could find something in my life that would bring from him just a simple phrase, well done, good and faithful servant. And while that would be a wonder, how much more to hear that same voice say, you did for me what no one else ever would have or could have. So what are you saying, preacher? We should all try to find that impossible? No, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying, to be honest with you, we should all stop worrying about the criticism and say, I want to please the Lord. I'm saying that we should all stop looking around for people that are doing less than we are so we could stand in higher stature because they're not doing any more than we are. I'm saying that we should all be able to say, I can't do any more, at least once in our service of the Lord. I'm saying at some point we need to stop worrying about how many points this is going to get me and just say, I'm going to do this for the Lord. I have no idea if it's of any great value. And I'm saying all of us at some point ought to be able to say, I want him to say, well done. I want him to be pleased because he did so much for me. Just a simple story. Jesus said in verse number 9 of Mark chapter 14, listen to this. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. In that one moment, she linked her life to the greatest moment of our Savior's life and our existence. What a wonderful thought. That in doing something that is perhaps at great cost to us, of little significance to others, we might be used of the Lord in such a way as to find a place of eternal divine appreciation. What do you think? When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise. But I wonder if in 10,000 years we'll still remember all we were able to do for him. Or I wonder if it'll all just be a faded, distant memory of small, insignificant attempts. But I know one for whom heaven will always say, she's the one. She's the one. She's the only one. There's nobody else ever. She's the one. Everybody knows she loves the Lord. Everybody knows she loves the Lord greater than anybody that was here because of what she did when she had a chance to do what she could. Let me ask you tonight. Don't you get tired of getting caught up in living life, running around the hamster wheel a little faster, saying, I'm going to take a few minutes here and do something for God. I'm going to be in church. I'm going to do this. And making all those hollow promises that last for a few seconds until they soothe our mind to the point of numbness, and then we're on about us again. This is a lady who gave all she had. This is a lady that loved the Lord. And no one can ever question that. If you stood tomorrow where you work and said, I just want everybody to know here today, I love the Lord. How many people would say, we know that? Or how many would there be saying, you what? You got to be kidding me. If you're saved and you know it, your life will surely show it. And at some point, God will notice. It's good that we do things that are faithful. Activities of faithful people. We're still at it. We may not be much, but we're there. Thank God. Thank God for those that clean the church. Thank God for those that clean the stadium. Thank God for those that stock the shelves. Thank God for those that pump the air in the tires. All those jobs that sometimes may seemingly be insignificant, But thank God for those who do all they can do out of a heart of love for the Savior. And for all those of whom the Lord would say, nobody like that. This is going to be told of for a memorial. Close with this thought tonight. What's your memorial in heaven? We're worried about a memorial here. I want this on my tombstone. Everybody, you know, this, I'm going to put this on my... What's your memorial in heaven? Have we done anything that merits the nod of approval of a Savior that did everything for us?